Well, good evening. So good to be with you all once again tonight. We are, I guess, officially on the downhill slide. It's hard to believe how fast it goes, but it does. It goes. So tonight, being the midway point, I kind of wanted to stop and pause for a second and kind of look back at where we've come from. We started Sunday beginning this series on evangelism, but from a little bit different perspective that we know that we're supposed to evangelize. But evangelizing and spreading the gospel and sharing God's message in 2021 is not what it once was. And especially with COVID and other types of restrictions that we're currently experiencing, it's not as easy as it used to be. People are kind of naturally afraid of each other now. There's a little bit of distrust and a little bit of skepticism on top of the fact that we're already trying to share something with them that might, well, not might, but will impact the way that they may currently live their lives. And so, where it hadn't always been a very well-received message, now even more so. And that for us can be very discouraging because we understand that as Christians, we're to go and we're to share the good news. And yet, more now than ever, rejection is the most common response. And that can be very concerning for us. And so we began talking this week about why evangelism is important. And that ultimately it's about the fact that we get to start over. That no matter what kind of mess we have led our life to, when we come to Christ and we come to God on His terms, we get to hit the reset button. And Monday night we talked about the fact that then what we learn matters. So what's being preached from our pulpits matters. That it must be Spirit-filled. And if it is Spirit-filled, as it should be, as we talked about last night, sometimes that message will be offensive to some. And yet if it's what they need to hear, we know that we are to say what needs to be said anyway. And so tonight I want to talk about how that all comes to this point and why it's important. And it's because life is short. I think that's really kind of the central issue of it all. Is the fact that we're not promised tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We know the one that holds it. But only He knows what's going to come of it. And so while we have every opportunity now to say the things that need to be said, we should be saying them. And it's because we're not promised tomorrow. This quote from Dr. Seuss was seen in the Islands of Adventure Park in Orlando. We had gone there for my daughter's high school graduation, and I remember seeing this quote and thinking, well, there's a whole lot of truth in that. That sometimes you never know the true value of a moment until it's a memory, and there's a lot of things you can associate with that. But most often, what my mind goes to is all the times that I didn't share the gospel when I should have. People that I came in contact with, that I had the perfect opportunity to share with them the best news. And I didn't. And I realized how valuable those moments were, but now they're memories and I can't go back and get a do-over. In Psalm 90, Moses is credited to that psalm. And in verse 12, he says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." And in addition to that, there's an admonition from Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12 in the first six verses. He says, "Remember also the Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, in which you'll say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the light of the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of the song are brought low, they are afraid. Also of what is high and the terrors in the way and the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. The mourners go about the streets." And this is my favorite verse. "Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered and the fountain and the wheel are broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity."
Here Solomon beautifully paints the picture of what it's like to grow old, mentioning how the windows are dimmed, referring to the eyes, and talking about how the strong men are bent, where a strong man used to be upright is now bent over a little. And he said the grinder sees, talking about the teeth. And then he beautifully says, he beautifully describes that moment between this life and the next one, and he makes reference to a silver cord. That's our life. Our life is this silver cord. And then he says, and when it snapped, that's that moment when what we'll have done here has mattered the most. And what we have said here will matter the most. And so tonight I want to talk about that moment. That moment. Well, I'm sure we've all seen the poem that's called The Dash, right? It's referring to the dash between the born date and the die date on a gravestone. And how our life is summed up in that little dash. Well, that's what comes to mind when I think about the brevity of life. And so as we consider our plight and our circumstance and situation, the thing I like to refer to as the human condition, let's take Moses at his word and realize the brevity of this life, that we will take advantage of every moment so that I don't have to look back and realize the value of a moment that's passed me by that I didn't share God's gospel. And I hope that we realize that we are creatures with unlimited potential for good. That's ultimately what this is about. We have the capacity for greatness well beyond ourselves, and we can serve God, and we can serve our fellow man, and we can serve our families and be recognized for such. But being human in and of itself is just simply amazing. When you see all that God has done to make it work, the synergy that makes our bodies work the way that they do, the way the human eyes work, it's just amazing. And so when you consider the potential and the capacity for all the things that we can do, we literally can do, well, almost anything. It's just amazing. But being human will also remind you there's some things that we cannot do. That for all the capacity for good that I can do, I'm just as capable of doing evil. I'm just as capable of doing nothing, and maybe that's even worse. You know, that's all it takes for a society to fail, is for good men to do nothing. I'm guilty of that. Too often in my life, I've done nothing when I should have done something. I think sometimes in the church, we get so scared to do anything that we don't do what we should. We don't say what we should. I can grow up from a child. I can decide I want to be an astronaut, and I can do that. At 5 years old, I can say, you know what, I want to be an astronaut. And I can form my life in a way that will line me up to that goal. And that I can be one of those men that gets sent to the moon. I can be a military general. I can be the president of the United States if I wanted to. We're kind of unlimited in the potential for what we're able to do. It's really just kind of up to us. But for all of that, we're also limited. Recognizing our limits. And unfortunately, what happens sometimes is we let those limits become crutches for us that keep us from doing what we ought to do. And I'll tell you, there's nothing worse in this life than living with regret. For all the capacity of what I could have done, I didn't do. For all the times I could have shared the gospel, I didn't. And so, what I want to talk about just for a minute are the things that we're limited in. The things that we can't do. There are, in fact, things that we are limited to within the confines of a human shell. Even though the human body, as I said, is a miracle in and of itself. It's a scientific and a medical wonder. In a biological work of art, it is still limited. With all the potential inside of us to become whatever we want, there are things that we cannot do, and we need to recognize that in order that we not waste time wishing and regretting.
I think that's probably the biggest downfall of all is that when I do find myself regretting not taking advantage of opportunities, I sit and I wish for those moments again. But what does wishing do? It just wastes the moments that I have. And so I let regret then take my present moments away from me also. And so let's not waste any more time. There's an urgency about the message that we have, the words of life that we were entrusted with, to take to the world around us and say, you know what? You don't have to go to hell. That's the good news. No one has to go. But how will they know if I don't tell them? And so, I want to talk about what we can't do for a second. And that we're limited in the fact that we can't bring back the dead. This is often where we spend a lot of our time in regret. When someone has passed, and we think, man, if I'd have only said this. Man, if I'd have only done this. And we get ourselves caught up in that deadly cycle. And no matter how much we have all wanted to at one point or another, God did not give us the ability to bring back the dead. So we're limited. For all of us who have lost loved ones, we have those private moments where we look back with regret and guilt or who knows what. And we look back to those events in which we can't change. And as much as I'd like to bring back any number of people, I can't do that. I would love to bring some people back and just tell them a few things and share some experiences and just say a few words. Even just for a minute, but I can't. I'm limited in that regard. Life is brief. And not only did Moses and Solomon recognize this in the passage that we looked at, the Hebrew writer did as well. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, he says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment." And so if we can't bring back the dead, what does that tell us that we should be doing, and more importantly, saying to those who are alive now? Because I can accept my limitation that I can't bring back the dead. So what does that mean for me now? Well, there are people who are alive that I should be talking to now. And so let me ask you this. If your spouse died tomorrow, have you said it all? If your spouse died tomorrow, have you said everything that you need to say? Have you told them enough that you love them? Can you tell them enough? But more importantly, did you show them? Have you shown your spouse that you love them? That they know, by the end of the day today, they know that they are loved by you. Do you know if they have felt loved by you? See, sometimes we get caught up in the day-to-day life and we take our spouses for granted. And we just assume that they know because I'm still here. But there's so much more to love than simply not leaving. One of the main reasons I went home today, as trivial as this may sound, I drove back to Birmingham so I could kiss my wife. Call me crazy. I've been called worse. Have you celebrated your spouse's many gifts? Have you celebrated their talents? Have you celebrated their qualities? Or have you just focused on their faults and their flaws? Often that's what we like to do. We simply focus on the things that they're not good at. In light of that, have you said you're sorry? If they died tomorrow, have you said that you're sorry today if you need to? Because the truth is, it could happen. And we can't bring them back. Not even to say, I'm sorry. A month from now, would you be wishing that you had? Or your children? Is there something you want to tell your children or your parents or your friends or your brethren here? Why not take care of that while they're alive? Now think about the world around us and the people outside of this building. Have you told them that they are loved far more than they could ever imagine? That when God said, when Jesus told the Apostle John that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, does the world around us know that? Do they know that that's how we feel about them? That if God so loves them, then we so love them also? And I know we can't take care of everything, and I'm throwing a lot of things out here. And there will always be things that we regret when death comes knocking, but we should not give it the time of wishing and regretting, but give it the time it deserves in the present to say what needs to be said. What can I do today is the question we ought to be asking. Because the day will come and we won't be able to bring them back. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20 through 23, we can hope, like David. This is after the child with Bathsheba has been born. And from birth, the child is sick. And David wouldn't eat. Because God has struck this child with Bathsheba conceived in sin, and yet the child died in verse 20. And it says, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went to the house of the Lord and he worshipped. And then he went to his own house and he asked. They set food before him and he ate. And his servant said to him, what is this thing that you've done? You fasted and you wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and I wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? No. One day I should go to him, but he will not return to me. And so David basically says, once I've done all I can do, I have to pick up and move on because I can't bring him back. I can't bring him back to me, but someday I'll go to him. And that's true of us still. 3,000 years later, in spite of all of our technology and our advancement in modern medicine, once it's done, it's done. And we cannot bring back the dead. Another thing we can't do, one we like to focus on a lot, is turning back the clock. There's much in the realm of fantasy about time travel. And it's something that has intrigued mankind, I suppose, since the creation. But we can't turn back the clock. We can't go backwards in time. And it would seem for many people that some other time would have been better than the current time. People who long to live in their past and their youth, they always talk about, well, back in the day, like those days were better somehow. And I suggest to you, if your past was better than your present, whose fault is that? But even if it was yesterday, sometimes people would rather it be yesterday than today. And the reality is we can't even do that. And for the young folks in the room right now, you're going to blink your eyes, and the next thing you know, you're going to be 48 years old. You're going to have bad knees and a few extra pounds that you never wanted. And it's then that we realize that time marches on. And there is nothing we can do about it because we are limited in that capacity. In Isaiah chapter 38, in those days, it says, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover. And then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord and said, please, O Lord, remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and I've done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer and I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city. And this will be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he's promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial 10 steps by which it's gone down. Well, that's a neat little trick. Can you think of 10 minutes? Even in the last 12 months that you'd like to have to do over? I mean, I can. Just to have a do-over. I can think of several instances of 10 minutes. But the reality is that we're limited. We can't turn back the clock, not even for 10 seconds, let alone 10 minutes. Time marches on and moments will pass and there's nothing we can do to that. We are limited, but God, however, who spoke it all into existence, can. And only He can, and He does that. He turns time back 10 minutes so that Hezekiah would know that God's given him 15 more years to live. Hezekiah was a young man. He was 39 years old in the prime of his life, and he finds out that he's going to die. And he begs God for a little more time, because even he recognized that he couldn't go backwards. And yet, what does God do? Not only am I going to give you 15 years, I'm going to take it back 10 minutes just so you can see that I'm telling the truth. We can't go back for any reason. Even if it was to regain our lost innocence. Though often I wish I could, it's difficult to remember when I was innocent. But I know there was a time and a place where I was, and I often wish I could go back to it. And for every father and mother in here, you know what I'm talking about. The day that your child comes walking towards the front when the invitation's given to put on Christ in baptism. And they surrender themselves to the Lord, and there's a realization in our minds and in our hearts that our babies are no longer babies. And they're no longer innocent because they recognize the need for the blood of Christ. And while we are full of joy, it's bittersweet because we realize their innocence is gone and there's nothing we can do to get it back. We can't turn back the clock. Not only does this tell us of time lost and innocence lost, but it tells us of lost opportunity. That I can't go back and talk to the person that I should have talked to and shared the gospel with. I don't get that 10 minutes back. Which then lays upon us the urgency to take advantage of every opportunity to say or do something to share the love of God with someone. You know, I get so caught up in this myself. But I hear all the time when someone says, now that guy right there is a good candidate for the gospel. Well, who is it? We sometimes look at people and we go, well, yeah, that guy right there? Waste of time. Don't do it. And you'll never get that opportunity back. I mean, you might have another one present itself, and I pray that you take hold of it then. But the opportunities that we let go, we never get them back. We can't turn back the clock because once it's gone, it's gone. And finally, we can't transform a heart. We can't change a heart. I wish I had that power maybe more than the other two. That I didn't have to share the gospel with somebody. I could just touch them and their heart would change in that moment. And I could avoid having to have an uncomfortable conversation. I could avoid potentially being rejected. I could just touch them and somehow their heart would change, but I can't do that either. By an act of God's creation, no man can change the heart of another man. Only a man can change his own. And a woman can change her own. And in Acts chapter 7, the death of Stephen is a text that I often have to remind myself of exactly what's happening there because I grow immune to it often. Stephen's defense is an indictment against the whole nation of Israel in Acts chapter 7. For not fulfilling the expectation of what God expected them to be as His children. And though they did, in fact, bring about the Messiah, they didn't know it, nor did they appreciate it as such. And on the contrary, they put to death the Son of God. And the Jewish leaders did not take kindly to Stephen's words when he called them out. And like we said last night, sometimes the words that we say will offend people. And you can go back and read Acts 7 for yourself. They were highly offended. Because not only is this account a short history of the nation Israel, it is a testament to the nature and the character of men. In Acts chapter 7, and in verse 54, it says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." Did preaching the truth here change the hearts of these men? Not even a little bit. You know what's funny about that? He preached the same message Peter did in Acts 2. Stephen preaching the truth didn't change the hearts of anyone. Because these men didn't want to change. Unlike the men in Acts 2 that Peter preached to. They wanted to change. These men did not. Because no human has the power to change people's hearts. Not even while Jesus was alive here on earth could he change the heart of a man who didn't want to change. We cannot change or transform the hearts of other human beings, nor can anyone change us. Only we can do that. I alone am responsible for my heart, and you alone are responsible for yours. And the capacity for what the heart can do is an absolute gift from God, but what I choose to do with it ultimately is my business and your business. And yeah, y'all, we can influence each other, and we can assist and aid and teach and encourage and do all kinds of things. But know this, there have been people who have lived and live now that cannot be changed in the heart because they do not want to be changed in the heart. None of us can open that door for anyone. All we can do is knock. But knock. Don't let the opportunity go by. That never excuses us from knocking. Just understand that knocking is all that we can do. They will have to come through the door on their own. As a matter of fact, isn't that what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3? In verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Dine with him and he with me." But you see what he says there? First of all, they have to be able to hear his voice, which means that they want to hear it. And the second thing is that they got to open the door when he knocks, and then they have to come through it. Jesus is never going to force you to love him. He'll just knock. He's never going to force you to change your heart. Nor can we force anyone to change their heart. And along those same lines, we can't unbreak a heart either. Lord knows I've broken hearts. People that were depending on me that I let down. People that I've overlooked. People that I should have recognized. People that loved me that I never loved back. And I can't undo any of that either. I can only mend. So recognize our limitations, the things that we can't do. We can't bring back the dead, we can't turn back time, and we can't change hearts. But I don't want to end on doom and gloom. I want to tell you what we can do instead. What we can do is I can have faith. I can't bring back the dead, but I can have faith. You realize this is exclusively human, right? That faith is an exclusively human characteristic that no other being or creature possesses except us. Faith is uniquely human. And it's something that we can have. Luke 17:5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And this implies it was something that they already had to some degree and were looking for more of it. And this possession of faith is something that varies in degrees. And you can scan through your New Testament and see that. When Jesus says, "Oh woman, your faith has made you well," to the centurion, he says, "Great is your faith." And to the disciple, he turned and said, "Oh, you of little faith." These degrees of faith are something that are within our power. This is something I can do. I can have faith, and I can have as much faith as I want. And even more so to that, I can ask God for more of it. I can say, "Increase my faith." That I may not be able to bring back the dead, but if they were a Christian, I can have faith that they are where I one day also hope to be. And like them, like David to his son, I one day will go to them because I can't bring them back. And without faith, Hebrews 6 tells us it's impossible then to please God. And it's what empowers us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of glory He may grant to you, then be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. The degree to which I know God has been the degree that my faith can rise to." I'm unlimited. We are all unlimited in that capacity. It can increase, and my strength, when loved ones die, can increase also. That I don't have to worry about bringing back the dead. That I can have faith there with my God, and one day I'll be with them. The second thing I can do, I can't turn back the clock, but I can repent. To consider and reconsider my life. To examine and to contemplate that which I've done and that which I hope to do and that which I strive for, and to be better than my past. 1 Timothy 6, Paul talks about the concept of godly contentment, that I can accept my past. And rather than dwell on the false idea that if I could only go back and change something, because that's a false premise, because I can't go back. But I can be content with the fact of accepting where I am now, if that is in Jesus Christ. That whatever it was that I wish I could go back and fix has been fixed already by the blood of Jesus. I don't have to go back and fix it. It's done. That when I died in baptism and rose anew, it's fixed. Repentance grants us a do-over. Not that we can go back to change, but that we can go forward changed. And finally, I can't change a heart, but I can pray for that heart. When we can't change the heart of another person, we can recognize then the futility of forced coercion. But even if I could change someone's heart, is that what God really wants? Does God want me to put someone in a headlock and force them to love Him? Because He's never going to do that. God's never going to twist our arm back behind our backs and force us to keep His commands. No matter how much we want it for someone, they must want it for it to ever happen. And the one thing we can do, and the one thing we should do, is pray for that person and pray for them by name, when often we resort to prayer in a last-ditch effort. But brethren, I suggest that ought to be the first place we go. On our knees, prostrate before the Father, down on our faces in prayer. Genesis 18, when Abraham pleaded with God for the well-being of the people of Sodom, instead of being overcome with his own needs, Abraham prayed for those around him that their hearts would be changed. And Jesus prayed for Peter in Luke 22:32. He says, "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." And Jesus prayed for those who crucified him in Luke 23:34. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing," and divided up his clothes. Jesus prayed for his disciples. John 17, and finally, my favorite from Acts 12. In verse 5, it says, "Peter was kept therefore in prison. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." The whole church. "And Herod was about to bring him out, and that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers and the guards before the door, keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself up, tie on your sandals,' and he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.'" And down in verse 11 it says, "When Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.' It was the angel that delivered Peter, but it was because of the prayer of the whole church that the angel was delivered to Peter." And so it is with the hearts of people. We can pray that God sends something strong to deliver their hearts to transformation. And so while I might not be able to change their heart, I can pray that someone does. I can pray that God does. I can have faith. I can repent and I can pray. All power is given to us by a powerful, all-powerful, limitless God to His limited and frail creation. These are the things that we can do and we should do because life is short. Power is given to us. Why wouldn't we then? Why wouldn't we have faith? Why wouldn't we repent when we need to? And why wouldn't we pray that God sends something strong to change the hearts of men? In Psalm 90, Moses said, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." And indeed, life is brief. And the text tells us that accepting this helps us to grow in wisdom. To pay attention and to not let the moments of what could be become what should have been. Because we can't bring people back. We can't turn back the clock and we can't change people. We have to work within the time that God has given us and to make the most of every precious second of it. And so I'll suggest to you one other thing that you can do. You can become a Christian if you aren't. This moment, this brief moment is about to pass. What will you do? What will you do? Because God's given you that ability also. To hear His word and believe it. Calling on His name, repenting of your sins, to be baptized, washing those away forever. And maybe you've already been baptized. But you've gotten caught up in life and what we can't do. And you live somewhere in regret. Well, another thing you can do is you can ask for the prayers of this congregation. And I can pray for you. And this group can pray for you. And we can all pray. And who knows what will happen. But I know this. Letting the moment pass can leave you with regret. Life is short. Don't let it pass from you. I pray that whatever you need to do, whatever needs to be done, you can make it known now as we sing a song to encourage you. All things are ready.